I need to mention, if you're visiting with us this morning, this is not our normal service. Our normal service is at 10. Our Sunday school time is at 9. So maybe I got to get that apology out of the way right away here at the beginning. We wanted to do something different today. The theme of our camp was the Great Reversal. We talked at our camp this week about how God comes through Jesus and sends Jesus into the world. And Jesus turns the things of this world upside down. And we hope that you see that this morning. We hope that our service reminds you of the fact that Jesus has brought this world and turned it upside down. We even sang a song this week called Upside Down. Our camp was backwards, so we wanted our service this morning to be backwards too. So besides just having our service at 9 rather than 10, the elements inside of the service are going to be backwards as well. So we're having the sermon here at the beginning. I even thought about, could I write a sermon and do a sermon backwards, start at the conclusion and work all the way back to the introduction. But I thought, I'm probably confusing enough as it is, so rather than go that way, I thought I would just have a sermon in the normal order. I did, though, think that I could give you the conclusion first. So here's the conclusion, and I think I can give you the conclusion first because the conclusion is typically the same as the point that I'm trying to hit right at the beginning. Here's the conclusion. When God steps into our lives and brings faith to us, the purpose of the law to condemn us no longer exists. We've been preaching through Galatians this summer. We're about almost halfway through this great letter to the church of Galatia. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. After we spend some time unpacking this passage, we're going to celebrate, we're going to sing, we're going to worship, we're going to hear about what God has done in real ways. And this morning, our heart is to hear from this passage and to have God speak to us. So if you've got your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgression until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then the righteousness could certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. After I read this passage, there was two things that quickly jumped out to me. The first one was more of just kind of a, hey, that's really cool how that worked out. The first was that I found that this passage really fit well with what we had tried to talk about here with our camp this week. We spent our week talking about God turning things upside down and working things according to His plan and how He brought Jesus into this world to give us what we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. We're given grace. I'm kind of here hoping that you hear how that theme of God doing that continues in this passage this morning. When I was laying out this spring what I was going to preach on this summer, I looked at the book of Galatians and I started to break it into 11 different sections. And I was trying to break it into sections that were right to preach on. And I look back now and I'm looking at this passage and I'm like, wow, this passage fits perfectly with what we've been talking about this week. And that was not intentional. That just happened. Here's the second thing. I think this is the most important thing for us to check out this morning. It's all the legal terminology that we find in this passage. There's at least six big legal words. Here's the first one. The first word is the word law. And when we talk about the word law, we're not talking about the police. We're talking about God's moral code for society. The word law refers to all the works, all the codes of life that God has given to His people. And when the word law is used in the book of Galatians, it has some strong leanings towards legalism. Key theme in this book is that Paul, he's writing to the church, let them know that they are free from the bondage of the law, and that bondage is death. Here's the second legal word. It's the word transgression. Transgression, very technical word for a violation of a law, for a violation of a command or duty. And the Hebrew word that is associated with the word transgression, it meant to revolt or to rebel. And if we examine ourselves, we have to be honest. All of us, we have all transgressed. We have all revolted against God. We've all done things that are not pleasing to God. Here's the third legal word. It's the word mediator. That is the one who comes in between, that intervenes between two parties in a hope to reconcile them. Think about people who choose not to go to court. They choose to have their differences settled between a mediator through mediation. In the process, they choose to settle the conflict with a third party. That's a picture of what Jesus has come to do. He has come to be our mediator. Here's the fourth legal word. It's the word righteous. Being freed from guilt. That's what righteous means. It means to be looked at as if there's no transgression found in you. And this theme, it shows itself in this passage when we hear a word like justified. That means that as we rely on God in faith, that we find that God looks at us as if we were Jesus. And that is an amazing truth. Here's the fifth word. It's the word prisoner. In our passage, we're taught that you can be a prisoner of sin, which really means that you are a prisoner to the prisoner of the law, prison of the law. Here's the sixth word. The sixth phrase is the phrase, the supervision of the law. We find that in verse 26. And another word that you could use instead of this phrase is the word schoolmaster or tutor. Back in Greek and Roman times, families often had a trusted slave who lived among their family, whose sole responsibility was to supervise their child's activities, acting as a guide, acting as a guardian. And the slave that was given this role, they would watch out for the student on their way to school. They would watch out for this child with all manners of life, with all manners of schoolwork. Children, though, sometimes they grew to not like this slave who watched out for them. Often in the Old Testament, Moses, he's spoken of as Israel's guardian, very much in the same way. When the boy, though, this boy who was under the supervision of this tutor, when he reached the age of 16, he no longer needed the tutor. Now, Paul, he compares the law to this tutor because it as well guided those who were coming to Christ. And until Christ came, this law, it was used to keep us in custody. But when Christ comes, we're given freedom, we're given maturity in our faith. This morning, I want to spend most of our time talking about this tutor, talking about the mediator. But before we do, we've got to spend some time talking about the law and its power. From verse 22, verse 22 says this, "But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin." I think we know this, but the world is in need of redemption from sin. There's this terrible presence in the world, the devil. The devil can own us for eternity if we refuse the grace of God. And the only way that we can receive freedom from the devil is if we come in belief and receive the gift of Christ. Living for sin, living for self, living for the devil will leave us with nothing. And it is as if we are prisoners. The NIV translation, the New Living Translation, they use the phrase, the prisoner of sin. And another translation says this about humanity. It says that humanity has been shut up under sin. The picture in all those translations is clear, that the whole world outside of Christ is under the darkness of sin. There's a Russian man by the name of Alexander. He was a prisoner in Russia. He was on a program of hard labor and slow starvation. One day he just felt like giving up. He felt like his life couldn't make a difference, so he sat down on a bench, knowing that if he was sitting on a bench and knowing that if he was spotted by a guard, that a guard would order him to get back to work or would then go and kill him if he refused. Well, Alexander, he sat there waiting, head down. Then he felt the presence. Slowly he lifted his eyes, and next to him sat an old man with a wrinkled, expressionless face. Hunched over, the old man sat next to him and picked up a stick and drew in the sand an image of the cross. This Russian man, Alexander, he stared at the rough outline, this outline of the cross, and then his perspective shifted. In that moment, he knew that the hope of all mankind was represented by that simple cross that he saw. And through its power, he realized that anything was possible. Well, Alexander, he slowly got up, he picked up a shovel, and he went back to work. Here's the thing for us as we think about being a prisoner. Being a prisoner is not where God wants to leave us for eternity. Sometimes prisoners in this world's history, they are prisoners without choice, without blame for being prisoners, like Alexander, who was taken to a camp. Sometimes, though, imprisonment is the prisoner's responsibility. Those who have been found guilty of a crime, they've been given time to serve. The choice for eternal imprisonment is ours. One day we will all stand before God Almighty, the Judge Almighty, and we will have to give an account. I don't know if you've ever stood before a judge. It's not a fun feeling. I remember I was, 17 years old. I had been driving off of Interstate 80. I'd taken an exit ramp. And as I got off the exit ramp, I thought the speed limit was 40. It wasn't. I was doing 40. I was in a 25. I got off the exit ramp, and pretty quick after I got off the exit ramp, a police officer pulled me over. I explained to him, I said, I'm doing the speed limit. You've got no reason to pull me over. Well, he pulled me over. He gave me my first ticket ever, and I was so devastated by that ticket. I think it was like a $100 ticket. I was so certain, though, when I got that ticket that I was right, that he was wrong. So I went back a couple days later to where that scene had happened, and I took pictures trying to prove my case to say that, yeah, I was right. There was no sign that was here. Well, I go back and I take pictures. And actually, I found a sign that said that it was 25 miles an hour, that I shouldn't have been going 40. But the thing about that sign was it was covered by trees. It was covered by weeds. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to court. I'm going to plead my case, and I'm going to get out of my ticket. Well, I go to court, and my date for my trial comes, and I take my parents with me. And then there before the judge is me and the state trooper who gave me the ticket. I make my case, he makes his case, and then the judge rules. And the judge rules that I was guilty. I was so certain that I was innocent, but it turned out that even my error of judgment was enough to make me guilty. Think about that judge. That judge held a tremendous amount of power over me. He could have said that I was innocent. He could have said that I was condemned, as he did. Psalm 50, verse 6, says this about God our Father in heaven. It says, "And the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." So as we think about that, it is true. God is our judge. He judges us on our righteousness. And God's standard is holiness. So if we're ever carrying just 1% of sin, if you could measure sin, that 1% would be enough for God to deny us access into heaven. And the court case for our soul's fate is stacked against us as well. God knows every wrong, every misstep we've ever made, every evil thought we've ever had. And because of that, He's obligated to punish us for all of our sinful lives. Here's the thing about God. God doesn't just lovingly let us into heaven. He doesn't just give us a free pass. There's a number of lies that the world says about God and about heaven. And one of the lies is that if you're good enough, God will let you into heaven. And another lie is that God saves everyone. Free of any choice that they make, that He just saves them. That's not how it is, though. God saves us because of the blood of Christ on our behalf, because we've accepted that, because we've received it. And that is a gift made possible by the mediator. Here's the thing. The story of God doesn't have to end at us hearing the Judge Almighty saying that He will have no part of us. Of the six words that I mentioned that are legal terms, the best one in my mind that shows us the heart of God is the word mediator. Alexander, that Russian man, he found the mediator. And as he found the mediator, he found peace. Jesus is humanity's mediator to the Judge Almighty. And He is our mediator in both what we know commonly about a mediator and both in what we know uncommonly about a mediator. Here's the thing about Jesus as the mediator. Mediator does not mean that He negotiates between us and God, that He comes to some agreement, some compromise. That's not what the word means. It does mean that He is one, though, who reconciles, one who brings us together with the Father. Jesus doesn't try to find a compromise to God's holy and righteous standard. What He does is He meets God's standard on our behalf. And because of that, He opens the way for us to know what God's mercy is all about. And Jesus is willing to do this. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, and then again verses 24 to 28, gives us a great description of Jesus as our mediator. Hear those words. "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean.
How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom, to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Continuing, 8 verses later. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of this age to do away with the sin of the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There's a lot in that passage. Check out this, though. Check out that God, in the form of man, in the form of a human being, was born, grew up, was educated. He learned a trade. He experienced the full range of human life, even tempted as we are, yet did not sin. And because of that, he can save the lost by his living, by his dying, by his rising again on our behalf, to stand up for us as the one who bridges together life and death, as the one who brings us to our Heavenly Father. Jesus sets us free. What exactly does he set us free from? Our passage that we're looking at this morning in Galatians, it uses a number of words to describe the freedom that Jesus brings. Words like this: Jesus frees us from the power of the law. He frees us from the bondage that living in the law brings to us. He frees us from the burden of our transgressions. He frees us from prison. He frees us from the prison of sin. He frees us from the supervision of the law. Verse 26, we talked about that, the supervision of the law. The schoolmaster, the tutor. We talked already about how Greek and Roman families, they had that person who came alongside their children. What those words describe is how the law raises a person to see their need for Jesus as their guardian, and raises a person to see that they are to walk with Jesus, to not walk in the law. I've had a number of part-time jobs in my life, none recently. The one that I was probably least qualified for was the one that I had two different times during my years of seminary. And I think I was least qualified for it because, well, the job was this. I was a nanny. Can you see me as a nanny? I was a nanny, and I was least qualified for it because I never babysat growing up anyone. I didn't have any brothers and sisters. But for 2 years, I worked as a nanny. I worked for a family 2 hours a day every morning. I would get their three children ready for school. I'd get, make sure they got dressed, make sure they got fed, make sure they were clean, make sure they were ready to go. Try to picture me. Many of you have seen my Jeep outside. Try to picture me taking two kids and two car seats in the back of my Jeep and a third kid sitting in the front seat and dropping them off at school. It's a very, very strange sight. Try also picturing some little kid coming to me, I never changed any diapers, who tells me that he's got a problem, who's supposed to be potty trained. Try trying to picture that. Well, here's the thing. My purpose for that family was to watch their kids, to keep them safe. Had I worked for them much longer, though, there would have come a time when those three kids were all big enough, grown up enough, that they didn't need me. They would have been able to care for themselves. That's a great description of God's purposes for the law. It's given to lead us to Christ with the hope that we don't depend upon the law for salvation, because that is a hopeless end. The law's purpose is to point us to Jesus. The law is given to us in our unbelief to bring us to belief. Verse 25 affirms that. Verse 25 says this: now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And for us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, then this is a promise that we can rest in. Believing in Christ successfully blows away all of our efforts to observe the law. Belief in Christ brings us the grace that we could never earn on our own. Now, admitting that you need the gift that Jesus offers, that might be a tough thing to do. Maybe you've refused the gift of Jesus as your mediator because you're ashamed of something. You feel undeserving about it. Maybe you've refused it because you think you're tougher than the power of death. Maybe you think you're invincible. Maybe you think that you could make things right with God at a later date, which, by the way, I think is an awful way to think about God. The thing is, right now might be the best chance that we ever get to enter into that right relationship with the one who serves us as our mediator. To refuse that offer that Jesus has given to us is the same as being locked up in prison. Now, I was so glad that I could work with those kids that I worked with. I'm also glad that I don't work with them anymore. I'm sure now that they're older, that they're in their teens, that they as well, that they're glad that I'm not there to baby them, that they're able to get dressed on their own, they're able to take care of them, to feed themselves. And that's God's hope for us, that we would grow up out of the law and into His grace. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Different translations of this passage, they use words like guardian, teacher, tutor, put in charge, to describe how the law points us to Christ. It is through Christ that we are made right. It is through Christ that we are justified. The encouragement in all of this is to see that the weight of the law is not upon those who believe, because Christ has come for us. We no longer need the law as our guardian. So for that, we owe God our praise. When we were talking about the tutor earlier, I mentioned how the Greek Roman cultures, they had this person who worked with their kids. Often their kids grew fond of them. Later, though, they would choose on their own to free them. I think those children that freed their slaves, they could teach us something amazing about letting go of the law and grabbing on to grace. Let's be like those children who let go of their teacher, who let go of their law and grab on to Jesus. Here are the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You can have that life today. I mentioned this morning that the point of this message is that us to see that when God steps into our lives and brings faith to us, that the purpose of the law to condemn us no longer exists. And I really hope that you're resting in that truth. As I was wrapping up writing this morning's message, it occurred to me that I might not actually need to have preached anything to you this morning. That I could have let our kids from our camp this week share with you what they learned. And that's what I want to do right now. As we close our time of looking in the Word, I want to share with you a clip. There's three kids that got interviewed on our last day of camp, and they shared with the rest of the kids, they shared with the family some of the things that they had learned. And I thought their thoughts and what they learned was a perfect summary of what we've just talked about right now. So I'll just let Klaus press play, and I'll ask you if you would just enjoy this and that this would be a blessing to you.